Thank you. We studied the last verses of Acts chapter 18 last week, and we will refer to part of that dialogue, verses 18 to 21, during the first part of our sermon. But as we come to Acts chapter 19, we find the Apostle Paul, in a sense, just beginning his third missionary journey. But as I'll show you back in chapter 18, really, his third missionary journey began when he left Antioch of Syria and traveled through the whole region of Galatia and Phrygia and so forth. And so we will read this morning the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 19. And really, this will be Paul ministering in Ephesus, part 1. And I think if you look through the verses that are ahead, we're going to have some opposition of demonic forces next week, but this week it's just ordinary ministry, just a regular accounting of how the Apostle Paul and the early church was going about their tasks and responsibilities. So let's read these first 10 verses, Acts 19. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we continue our study of the book of Acts, the life and ministry for these last several or last many chapters have been about the Apostle Paul and about how through him the Lord had used him to plant churches all across Asia Minor, even over to the continent of Europe, into Greece and down the coastline as far as Athens and then over to Corinth. And so we have seen that this work is ongoing. And so his first missionary journey was with Barnabas, largely went into Asia Minor, went back out, and went back to where they were going. In the second missionary journey, they went back and visited those same churches. They stopped by the individual ones, encouraging them, answering questions, no doubt, providing counsel to them. And then in this third missionary journey, it's almost incidentally recorded how Paul would come back to Jerusalem and how he would depart and go about this work of propagating the gospel and teaching and preaching as he would go. And of course, there is this matter of Apollos that we read about last week, and chapter 19 begins with another reference to Apollos. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And so what we will see through our study here is that after arriving in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul serves for several months until the church it comes to be established. And we will note first returning to Ephesus to serve. We will see the need, the furtherance, the expanding of the knowledge of Christ, these men who only have a partial gospel and a partial comprehension. And then thirdly, the training of the next generation of disciples. So we read that while Apollos was busy back in Corinth, Paul passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. So if your Bibles are open, look back to chapter 18, and we get some backdrop to that. It's my conviction that Paul doesn't come back to Ephesus, or doesn't go to Ephesus randomly or by chance, but rather he views himself as called to be there. And here's why. Look back to chapter 18, verse 18. It says, so Paul remained a good while. That's in Corinth. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. That's for Syria, back to Palestine, and so on. And Priscilla and Aquila, his tent-making companions, his fellow tent-makers, were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, that's Priscilla and Aquila, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Then they asked him to stay a longer time with them, but he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed for Ephesus, from Ephesus. Well, that trip, we see in the next verse, it says, and when he had landed at Caesarea, gone up to where? To Jerusalem, and greeted the church, he then went down away from Jerusalem to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over, and here's the beginning of the third missionary journey, right? And he went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. In other words, he went back and visited all those churches. He taught and preached and encouraged them in the word and in the way that they should go. And so he, in effect, was doing what he told Titus to do, right? To appoint elders in every church, leaders who would care for the flock and provide them with what they would need. And so what we read last time is that Aquila and Priscilla are introduced to us. We're not really told much about them. Paul lived with them. They traveled with Paul to Ephesus, and he left them in Ephesus. And only later, at least if I'm reading this correctly, only later do we find out that Priscilla and Aquila actually become leaders and were faithful in embracing the gospel. How do we know that? Well, remember Apollos came, and he was preaching to them part of the gospel. The last part there says that, verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though, and here's the connection to our present passage, though he knew only the baptism of John. So when he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? They took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. In other words, he was a snapshot in time. And we think that's really weird. Where do we find people like that? Well, apparently in his labors in preaching and teaching in Ephesus, he had gained quite a following. Because we're going to run into some of these same folks in chapter 19. In fact, we do that already in verse 2. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there was a Holy Spirit. Then he said unto them, into what then were you baptized? So he said, into John's baptism. Who's John? Well, this is John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist is the one who was called to prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, we sing it in the Messiah, right? Isaiah chapter 40, every mountain shall be brought low, every valley shall be lifted up. Well, he was the way preparer of the coming Christ. And there were those who followed John the Baptist with great zeal. And apparently there were those who had been in Palestine for a time while John the Baptist was laboring and before Christ came on the scene. And that's what we see in Apollos. And it doesn't say there's a direct connection to Apollos here in Ephesus, but where did they meet Apollos? In Ephesus. What did Apollos believe? Well, he only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. Right. So I think it's a direct connection. And so they said, into what were you baptized? Into John's baptism. Then Paul, I love how he distills the teaching, the understanding of of John the Baptist. Then Paul, verse 4, says, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is, in Christ Jesus. The language that John the Baptist used, there is one coming after me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. There is one, I'm baptizing you with water, but one comes after me who will what? Who will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. Well, that was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men, having been taught the word, no doubt by Apollos, with great zeal, with great understanding, when they heard Paul speak, we saw that with Apollos last week, right? They were given this interpretive key. They were given this explanation of what was John the Baptist's role. Well, he was the one preparing the way for the coming Christ. Look what happens next. John indeed baptized, verse 4, with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who was to come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Astounding. When believers hear the truth, it's familiar to their ears, to their hearts. They receive the truth. You know, that's why in that, is it question 21 in the catechism, what is true faith? Well, it's not only a sure knowledge whereby we hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His. It is that, but it's more than that. When you hear the word, do you believe it? When you read the scriptures, does it speak to your heart? I believe it does. I know it does. Well, it's that engendering of our minds, faith, that witnesses to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Chances are there's work to be done. We need to be further molded and made, but it begins with faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. It's the same way. By faith we believe that the worlds were formed by God. Well, by faith, throughout the whole chapter, we hear, we believe what is spoken and has been revealed. When they heard this, obviously, they believed, right? And were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Well, remember how we saw a pre-Pentecost, Pentecost in John chapter 20 on Easter evening? Jesus breathed on them and said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. Well, what's not immediately evident is that there's several other Pentecosts or post-Pentecosts in the early book of Acts. First was in Samaria. There's an outpouring, a visible demonstration that they are received by God. Same thing with Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 10. Right? Peter has a vision. Cornelius has a vision. Cornelius sins and Peter goes and he says, I know that I should not call any man common or unclean. And as he starts speaking to Cornelius and his assembled guests, we're told that the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak the words of God. Right? Well, when Peter gets questioned, he says, well, who can withhold water from those whom the Holy Spirit has received? Well, when word of that gets back to Jerusalem, Peter has to go and explain what he did. What happens? He says the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us in the beginning. Was he talking about Easter evening or Pentecost Sunday? I would tend to think Pentecost Sunday. The Spirit fell on them as upon us in the beginning. And then one of them says, well, then God has granted grace to the Gentiles. One of my favorite verses, and it says, and there was silence. There was nothing else to say. And they glorified God at what he had done. Well, I don't know exactly how this demonstration of the Spirit's presence described in the way it is, laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. But certainly it is this demonstration that God was receiving, maybe these disciples of John the Baptist, Gentile followers or Jewish followers. We're not even told what their ethnic origin is. But we are told that there was about 12 of them. I find the word about intriguing. But is that representative of 12 disciples? I don't know. It's just a little bit of, you read the scripture sometimes and you think, wonder why that. Well, what we see after Paul returns to Ephesians, we see that there is this instructing, this increasing knowledge, expanding knowledge of Christ that is given to those who don't have it. And then finally, it gives way to training the next generation. And that's what we have in verses 8 and following. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. He went in the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. No doubt demonstrating to those present how the scriptures were being fulfilled and had been fulfilled. What was God's big purpose? When it says the kingdom of God, what are we talking about? Who is Lord? Who is establishing his kingdom? What are his how is that kingdom administered? Right? Those are issues of the kingdom. But certainly this corresponds to the ministry of John the Baptist. This corresponds to the ministry of Christ. In fact, in Matthew, I think it's 3 and 4. Yeah, in Matthew 3, it speaks about the ministry of John the Baptist. And guess how they summarize John the Baptist's ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, we get to chapter 4, and Jesus' ministry is being inaugurated. Guess how Jesus' ministry is described? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right. The kingdom of heaven, of course, is the ongoing work, the unfolding work of God in human history, wherein he gathers and defends and protects for himself a people set apart for himself. He spent 3 months in the synagogue, reasoning, patiently instructing. Verse 9, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples. Well, who are these disciples? Well, probably more, but at least these 12. Right? They are being taught. It's my conviction, in fact, that as Paul is going to be reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, He is essentially providing them with a seminary education. He's equipping them for the work and the task of teaching and preaching. And why would I think that? Well, mostly because of the next verse. What happens from Paul doing this for 2 years? And this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Well, how did everybody in Asia? We would say Asia Minor, I think. I mean, Asia goes a long ways in terms of continents, but certainly there is some propagation of laborers and ministers going on. In fact, we see that in Apollos already. Paul goes down, plants these churches. Well, what do those churches need? Well, they need pastors and teachers. Like Romans chapter 10 says, well, how should they preach? How should they hear unless there are preachers? And how should they preach unless they're sent? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Since we're saved by grace through faith, apart from works, where does this faith come from? Question 65 says. I think it's 65. It says, well, faith comes, the Holy Spirit gives faith through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. That's the flow in the dispensing of grace in the hearts and lives of men. So we need to be taught. We need to receive instruction. And by means of these things, Christ and His church are the more established and continue. So as we conclude our study of these verses, you know, we're looking, just look at the next verse, how exciting this is going to be next week. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You know, we're going to be interacting with a dynamic that we've seen displayed in the hard-heartedness of men, right? Like we saw when they were in Corinth, wasn't it? It was in Athens? I think it was in Corinth, where they set themselves up in opposition. And the word there is like a battlefield where you have structured opposition to the Apostle Paul. Well, we've seen the evidence of this spiritual dynamic. And it's interesting, too, that these events, and we're going to hear about witchcraft and stuff like that, that when you get to... when you get to the book of Ephesians, what does Paul say? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities in high places. Right. So that's kind of the backdrop of the events that are recorded here, and how this revival that takes place in the city of Ephesus is this ongoing testimony of God's grace and mercy in the course of human history. So, a couple of concluding points. First, the kingdom of God is expanding geographically and ethnically. That is, multiple nations and peoples are being incorporated into the church of the Lord. And interestingly, at the same time, it's being consolidated and given structure that it didn't have before. And so, as the church... These churches become planted, they become separate from the synagogues and all of these things. We see the church is becoming defined and definable. We read in a number of the apostles words like this: the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Right? That's in James or Jude, verse 3. We hear Paul saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the gospel which I preached to you, and which you heard, and by which you were saved, if you abide, if you stay, that Jesus died for our sins, that He rose again, that He has fulfilled this work of salvation. Well, and so what I'm trying to say is that it's right in this area, this period of time, we're seeing systematic presentations of the gospel. I think the book of Ephesians begins with God establishes sin, shows how we're redeemed, but God made us alive together with Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. Or the book of Romans, that comes later, but systematically setting forth Christian doctrine and teaching. In fact, some of Paul's last words to the Ephesian elders, the leaders in Ephesus, was, I said, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Well, the whole counsel of God is a comprehensive presentation of who is God, who are we, who is Christ, what is the work of redemption, and all of those things are set forth. And our attempt to cover the whole counsel of God is as we review annually the Heidelberg Catechism and the various truths therein. We cover sin, its working, its failures. We focus on the work of redemption. Who is this mediator? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We answer the questions of how we are to live. How do we thank God for this deliverance? We go over prayer. We go over the commandments. And it comprehends what is our conviction, our faith, and our life. And lastly, the witness of the Apostle Paul in his ministry in the churches is, I think I mentioned this last time, is becoming very regular, systematic, not in terms of the doctrinal framework, but week after week after week after week. We were surprised, at least I was surprised, when I first read that he stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. Right? Now we learn that he goes back to Jerusalem and Antioch, comes back to Ephesus, and he's here for over 2 years. Right? Because he was 3 months in the synagogue discussing, that's what, 12 Sundays, 12 Sabbath days, I guess it would be. And now we're told that he's there for 2 more years. That's ordinary ministry, that's ordinary instruction. And so for us as a congregation, there's an ordinariness that is necessary. And that's helpful in enlarging our understanding and our comprehension of the Word of the Lord. And I think it also shows that discipleship takes time. You know, we call our morning class discipleship. And I don't know anybody else ever done that, but I think that's really what it is, right? We're trying to equip we as individual believers in the doctrine of the Word and the teachings of the truth. And so we've had a variety of topics and subjects over the years. And so is that Sunday school? Yeah, everybody knows what that means. But it's not just an optional dose of teaching. It is an essential teaching that we would benefit from by our study. And so discipleship takes time. It involves patient instruction. We are told in the last verses of 2 Peter chapter 3 to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we are to do. And I don't have a little note here, and so we plod on. We plod together, living out the faith, week by week, month by month, year by year. And as we mature and grow, I think the Lord entrusts us with more and greater responsibilities and accountabilities as we live. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that your word has been given and preserved throughout the history of the world. We thank you that we might understand what is the truth, what is your will, and how is it that we might live before you. We pray that our hearts would always be yielded to you, that we might not think higher of ourselves than we ought, but with genuine understanding of ourselves and our sin and your work of grace and salvation, that we might learn and live for you. Oh Lord, all of these things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.